come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation of the Heart to Heart Bible study titled, God Positioning His People, a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the Book of Ruth and the Book of Esther. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com/womensministry.
I pray for the study this morning, Lord, that you would speak your word, and that you would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So recently I was listening to a podcast, which is frightening for me. I was listening to a podcast and they were talking about what you need to look for in a spouse before you get married. These are the things that you have to demand that you have before you make a commitment. You know, and he has to be... you know, he has to react to this thing this way, and he has to react to that thing that way, and he has to be loving, and he has to be, he can't have a big temper, or he can't have all of these things that they put on, which are good things. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I didn't ask any of those questions of Bill. I didn't have any idea. What I did know is that Bill was the man that God gave me. That's what I knew, without questioning him on anything. And, you know, going into a relationship with two completely different people, 47 years down the line, we're still together, and everybody who told us that it wouldn't work are now divorced. So, I'm just saying, when you allow God to put it together, Ruth did not have a choice. Ruth had no choice. She had no opportunity to ask Boaz any questions about him. She realized she was a foreigner. She was in a place where she was different from everybody else. She didn't get to choose. There was no talk of his dreamy eyes or of his big muscles or any of those things. She simply did what Naomi told her to do. She had that chesed love for Naomi. And because she had that, she wanted Naomi to be taken care of. She listened to what Naomi had for her to do, and she did it. And she did it with her whole heart. She didn't do it half-heartedly. She followed directions. Not completely obeying is disobeying. Those are things to keep in mind as we walk through this. So a little side note, by the way, in the Hebrew Old Testament, the book of Ruth follows the book of Proverbs. And so it comes right after that statement in Proverbs 31:10, a virtuous woman, who can find one? I don't know. Who can find one? The next thing that it goes to is the story of Ruth. Ruth is the virtuous woman. She's that woman that fulfills that Proverbs 31 illustration there. So we left Ruth with Naomi waiting to find out what happens in 3:18 last week, because Boaz will not stop until he has completed this matter. Ruth and Boaz had a private conversation, but now Boaz is about to have a very public conversation. And so he goes into, neither Ruth or Naomi have a voice in the matter at this point. The man of strength, the man of noble character, will act and speak with wisdom. He's got it. He's got this. He is the man that God has chosen. But he doesn't know that positively. He is willing to do what God set for them to do. So he followed God's directions. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Just happened to come by that morning. And what are we talking about when we're talking about the gate? It was the area like in England, it's called the Barbican. And it's at that area that you can close off one end and the other end so that people that are coming in, if they get in and they don't need to be in the city, they can't get into the city. But it is that area that is normally open. It is that area that in Proverbs 31, it says her husband is known at the gate. That's the place where the legal stuff happened. That's the place where the elders hung out. That's where decisions were made and arguments were there as well. And so he comes along, and so Boaz said, "Come aside, friend." And I would say, "Come aside, friend, and sit here, sit down here." So he came aside and he sat down. I would say, I know that you've already noticed, if you haven't done your if you've done your homework, you know all about this. If you haven't done your homework, I pray that you have at least read through the chapter. There are, even if you are, you don't have time or energy or whatever to do your homework, read the chapter. Know what we're all talking about here. But he said to him, "Come aside, no name." Come aside, no name. We don't know this man's name. We will never know this man's name. We have no idea. Why is he a no name? Because he has nothing to do with the story of redemption. Absolutely nothing to do with the story of redemption. He was the one who said, "No, I can't do it," as you know, as we get in there. So he said, "Come along, alongside no name, sit here." So he came aside and he sat, and he took 10 men. Then Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city, and they said to them, "Sit here," and they sat down as well. Boaz had gone into the city gate, and he took 10 men. Then he said to the close relative Naomi, "Who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech, and I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it. I am next in line." And he said, "I will redeem it." So no name says, "I'll redeem it." Okay, why 10 people? Why 10 men? Why 10 elders? There were more than 10 elders there. 10 is the number of completion. 10 is the number of the Ten Commandments, the law. It took 10 Jewish men in a city to have a synagogue. So 10 is a quorum of people. So that's what he brought together. And so this nameless man, this no-name man, is willing to redeem the land that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon because of the financial benefits for him. He looked at it, and I looked at this scripture, and I said, have you ever been shopping somewhere, and you say to the person next to you, it's the last one on the shelf, they have it in their hand, and they're thinking about whether or not they're going to buy it. Okay, and so they're holding it, and you really, really want what they have in their hand. And you say to them, "Are you going to purchase that? If not, I would love to purchase it." Right away, they have made their decision. "Oh, no, I'm taking this one." That's exactly what No Name did. He said, "Oh, no, oh, okay, so you'll take it over?" "No, no, no, I'll take it. I got this. I'm fine." Okay, and then he keeps his composure. Boaz keeps his composure, even though there's a chance that he can lose Ruth. There's a chance that he can lose Ruth. But he is showing that chesed love for Naomi and for Ruth by doing whatever is best for them. He has set himself aside to do what was best for them. And then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess." Can you see his face? "You have to buy it from Ruth the Moabitess." She's the wife of the dead. And the name of the dead that threw his inheritance. Okay, so she's a Moabite. She is a widow, and obviously she has no children. Just saying. Just wanted to let you know. You know, I don't want you to be taken by anything. Just wanted to let you know. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem. You go ahead. My right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. And so what happens in here, notice how Boaz presented Ruth, which we already made. Up to this point, he has nothing but admiration and praise for her. He has said nothing but good stuff about her. But all of a sudden, he's never called her the Moabitess. He's never said that she was a foreigner. He only said what she was doing. But now he's got that look. You don't want this one. I'm telling you, you do not want this one. She has a Moabite. I'm just saying, you know, I want to protect you. All of my thoughts toward you. And so, but she belongs to Israel's kingdom. So, and she was described as the widow. And now Ruth is being presented as not a desirable partner to go with this financial. She's now become a financial liability. And so, no name, or called, let's just go on, first of all. Now, verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation of Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought all that, I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. So it's all mine now. Moreover, by the way, I have Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon. I've acquired as my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead through the inheritance, that the nature of the dead may be not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and may you prosper in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. They are behind him. They know Boaz. They know what kind of man he is. And so he took off his sandal. Let's read, go over to Deuteronomy 25, and let's look at this whole thing as how it was all put together. 25, starting with verse 5, it says, if brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife, now Ruth could have done this, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, you, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. I'm just saying. They were not playing around with this. But so no name is really known as the man, the house of him who had his sandal removed. Ruth had every right to do this. She had every right to spit in his face. She had every right to say that you should do it, but she knew that she was a foreigner. She kept quiet because Boaz is speaking in her place. Boaz is speaking. Let me share with you John Piper on the book of Ruth. Under the wing of God, it starts out, and it's the very last part. This whole thing is written as a kind of as poem or prose. And it says, and so, as soon as light shone on the low gate leading into Bethlehem, I gathered elders and to them laid out my case, and to the head whose right preceded mine, I said, Naomi's land is yours. The claim? You marry Ruth and keep the name of Mahlon in your line. Declare your will, for I am next, and swear that I will take her if you can't. I wondered how the Lord would grant the longing of my heart and by another providence comply with Ruth's appeal and my desire, it's her appeal to marry him. And then I learned, he said, acquire it for yourself. The land I would have had, it is very good. But Ruth, she's a Moabite, and we're Jews, it isn't right. The land is yours in Mahlon's name, for what it's worth, and Ruth, and shame. He took his shoe and gave it to me in the gate. I turned and threw it out to Ruth among the crowd. She caught it like a wreath and bowed. I quieted the shouts and cried, what do you think of this, my bride? And she replied, I think the Lord has fought today and with his sword has stuck a sin up on the gate and hung on it our wedding date. As for the badge of shame, you tell. The line of Judah bears it well, and will for generations yet to come. The book of Moses set me free. There is a mercy in the law of God beyond my skin. By faith, God makes a person right, be she a Jew or a Moabite. O God, she was a rock of truth. Ignite in us the faith of Ruth. She could have spat in his face. She could have done those things. But here, the trust and the love that they have for one another is so clear to us. And so what happens? So in verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. And then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. Also, the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David, and we'll get into that last part in a minute. Boaz married Ruth, and the Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. This is a story of redemption through love, through chesed love. God could have done wonders in Naomi's life. He could have done wonders and provided for them in great ways. But what did he do? He let the people, through their love for God, he let the people do the work of the ministry. They did the loving of God and of the people. Boaz chesed represented God's own chesed. Boaz's loving, courageous, compassionate, and righteous actions represented God, and Ruth's courageous, loving, daring, and loyal actions, along with her commitment to Naomi's God, show a way to go beyond the written law and seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. Ruth becomes a model for what chesed looks like. Naomi is no longer bitter. In verse 17, now Naomi has a son. Her identity is radically changed. Ruth's identity is also changed. She's no longer a foreign widow. She's now married to a man of noble character. She's a mother. She's being compared to great women of Israel, to Rachel and Leah and Tamar. Read the story of Tamar. These are all in Genesis. Yeah. Ruth is now an Israelite woman, a woman of, okay, all of that, mother of Obed, the ancestor of the great King David, and eventually of the Messiah, Jesus, Matthew 1, 5 through 16. God has said transforms and renews people. His love transforms and renews people. 1 John 4, 9, this is how God showed his love toward us in that he sent his only son that we might live through him. So we move on. God's love is so much more than a feeling or an emotion. It's an action. We know God's immense love in that he sent his son. He sent his son because of his chesed love for us, that we might have life. That's the main quality of chesed. It is the action that's born from commitment. It's born from loyalty. It is born from compassion. It is born from love. If Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi illustrate for us, Jesus Christ perfects it. They modeled it. Jesus Christ perfects it. God's chesed is Christ. So Boaz showed his chesed by being willing to lose Ruth if that was best, the best thing for her, which we already talked about. He knew it wasn't about him. He knew it wasn't about him. It was about her. It was about other people. It was about someone else. He was looking out for Naomi's welfare as well, and God honored that. Who's Boaz's mom? Rahab. She married Salmon, who is in the lineage there. Perez was begat by Judah in Genesis 38 when he was a reluctant goel for her. I want to come to just to, that's getting into the genealogies, but I do want to get into in verse 16, it says, then Naomi took the child, laid him on her bosom, and became a nurse to him. I remember a long time ago, you remember that Naomi is above childbearing age, right? And so when we were in Australia, there was an Indian woman that I was talking to, and she was talking to me about this. She was either 13 or 15-year-old girl. And she said, I just took her to my bosom, and I nursed her. And I'm sitting there thinking, I know what that word nursing means, and I don't see this happening here. I'm not clear on what you're saying. What she's saying, I took care of her. I nursed her to health, or, you know, I took care of her. I'm not nursing, not feeding this boy. So that was up to Ruth to do that. And so, and then the women gave her a name, and that name was Obed. So the women of that area named him. And now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez started with Boaz's mom. So Boaz's, Perez was begat by Judah. I'm sorry, by Judah in Genesis 38. You want to read the story. In Genesis 38, you want to read the story of how Perez's birth happened. So you'll want to do that on your own. It's a whole story all on its own. His name means breakthrough, and he broke through ahead of his twin brother as he was coming out. So the genealogy here, so Perez begot Hezron, Hezron begot Ram, and Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon, Nahshon begot Salmon, who is Rahab's husband. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David, and down the line, they will beget Jesus. This is all moved up to here. The genealogy here to show us the connection. The seventh and the tenth names in a Hebrew genealogy are usually the most important. Boaz is seven and David is 10. Again, you have that those numbers of completion. Paul Miller wrote, "Ruth is the founder of the greatest dynasty of Israel. Suddenly, the simple, clever human story of two struggling widows takes on a startling new dimension. It becomes a bright, radiant thread woven in the fabric of Israel's larger national history. When David was fleeing for his life, he sent his family to Moab." And so through the years, Ruth was written during the time of David's life or of Solomon's life, and it was to dispel rumors that David was a Moabite and to show God's design in David's heritage. That's the greatest king of Israel should trace his roots to a destitute, listen to this carefully, that the greatest king of Israel should trace his roots to a destitute widow, her Moabite daughter-in-law, and an aging bachelor from the humble town of Bethlehem is a supreme divine accomplishment. I love the way that he wrote that. I couldn't have said it better. You have to know that it came from him. The biblical pattern of strength from weakness, glory from brokenness was written long before another humble woman from the same insignificant town of Bethlehem was the head of another royal dynasty, Mary, who gave birth to Jesus. Hopefully we've learned the love of Christ in this, the Hesed love, as we've walked through this tiny book, four chapters in this book. Everything Ruth did, from walking through the gates, ignored. Remember when she came in? Ignored, unthanked, with Naomi, to giving her newborn son to Naomi is a function of her love for Naomi. She risked her honor by lying at the feet of Boaz, alone, vulnerable, in order to restore Naomi's family line. That's love. By marrying an older man, she almost assures herself that she will again be a widow. She has set herself up to again be a widow. That's love. This complete absence of self reflects the mind of Christ. My prayer for you is that we have learned from this little love story, this gospel story, this story of resurrection, this story of resurrection, what it truly means to love with the love of Christ, to love with that Hesed. I have been redeemed. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Another song on redemption. And there is a Redeemer for us today. Jesus, God's own Son. If you have not allowed yourself to be redeemed by Him, today's the day to do it. As we finish this little book, with all of the whole story coming to the conclusion of the redemption that would be available to us through Jesus Christ. Accept Him as your Savior. Confess your sins. Be done with them. Live for something besides ourselves. We all need to live for somebody besides ourselves, because I can lavish myself with all kinds of things. But am I willing to lavish someone else with all those things and allow them to prosper and not feel left out? That's love. And so, Lord, I thank You for these precious ladies. I thank You for this book. I thank You, Lord, that You have shown us a way to live in a better life. Lord, to give ourselves to You, wholly sold out, 100% given unto You, Lord. We thank You, we praise You, and help us, Lord, to bring glory to Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. I will not see you here next week. Remember, I won't see you here next week. Jesus, we worship You for all You are. Father.
you for listening to this Heart to Heart Women's Bible Study recorded at Refuge Calvary Chapel in Huntington Beach. We hope you've been encouraged by today's lesson and will join us again as we continue to study through the Word of God. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit our website at www.refugefamily.com or call our office at 714-891-9495.
Giving up, letting go.